Well, what's up, Gather? How we doing? Man, I will say that is that's a better response than Kids on Sunday give me, which within that, I am so excited to be with you guys tonight. My name, if we have not met, is Neil Monroe. I get to work on staff here at Watermark with our fourth and fifth grade ministry, to which I look out in the crowd and I see a lot of people that have served with us in kids and that I left me heartlessly. And it's okay. I forgive you. I still love you, but I forgive you. A little context about myself. This is my family, Mackenzie, and our daughter, Caroline. She's about 1.5. They say I'm supposed to say a lot of months. I don't exactly remember how many it is, but she's a lot of months, and we're really thankful for her. It's really awesome. I truly, thank you for having me. This is really special for me personally, because Bobby, it's going to inflate his head more than it already was, hired me in kids ministry. He took a shot on me, and he gave me an opportunity to lead, and it's really fun to get to now see what you get to do, Bobby. Love you, man. He might say it back one day. Okay, so I'm going to start with a question. Anybody in here like to cook? Anybody out there? Raise your hands. Great. Me too. I kind of grew up, my family said that we were about togetherness. It meant that we were really cheap. And so we did not go out to eat hardly at all. And so early on in life, it was instilled in me to cook. And I loved it. And so a couple years ago, we're always trying to find new recipes. And we found this incredible Chipotle chicken bowl recipe. Like, have you ever had a recipe where you find it and you're just like, Psalm 34, like, taste and see the Lord is good. I'm going to do that tonight, right? And so that was us. So I'm whipping it up. Like, I'm making the chicken, it's chicken thighs, not the chicken breast. You're going to have juiciness in there. It's got like 10 spices. Paprika joined the gang. You know when paprika joins the gang. I don't actually know what it tastes like, but I know it tastes good. And so we're throwing all these different spices, salt, paprika, onion powder, all these things. A cilantro lime, I mean like fajita veggies, cilantro lime rice. We're not even using domestic butter. We're using imported Kerrygold butter. Can I get an amen, somebody out there? Oh, thank you, God. And it is set to be this incredible, restful night of fellowship. And so we sit down to eat the food. And I go for the rice because I just love carbs. And as I'm eating the rice, it is delivering. I mean, I was having a great time, and I look over at Mackenzie, and she's got this look on her face like this. And I think, man, I just blew her mind. I can't believe I changed her life like this. And I look at her, and I'm like, hey, what do you think about the... She started with the chicken. I said, what do you think about the chicken? She's like, what's in this? And I was like, oh, you know, babe, paprika, right? Start. Onion powder, half a can of chipotle, chilies, and adobo. We got cumin in there. I don't actually know how to say that, so don't judge me. We've got all, I'm like, all these things. She's like, okay, great. How much salt's in this? And I was like, I don't know. Whatever the recipe said, it was like 2 tablespoons of salt. I was thinking about that Kerrygold too hard. I didn't notice that she goes, wait one second. She looks at the recipe. She turns it around, and she goes, this says 2 teaspoons. Of salt, which I said communication, so I don't know math super good. That's a big difference, people. And suddenly, a night full of fellowship, wonder, awe, mind-blownness, and just a good time is marked by discomfort, embarrassment, and really, really salty chicken. I think that moment describes a lot of other moments where I, and I think a lot of others in this room, can relate, where we mismeasured something and things got uncomfortable. Like we walk into these conversations like that our fellowship is hindered by our mismeasurement, where we just kind of wish like, man, I wish I didn't say that. Or I wish I did say something. Like somebody gives you an opportunity to like share your faith and you're like, okay, great. And you're blasting off verses from Exodus, Leviticus. You're throwing Daniel in there. You're a Habakkuk. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because you want to cover all the vases. And they're just sitting there and they're like, oh. And you're like, okay, this might have been a little too much. Or maybe you are talking to a coworker and they're like giving you like the biggest tee up of all time. And they're like, I just wish somebody would tell me who the Lord and Savior is in here. And you're like, I'm going to Chipotle. You want to go to Chipotle with me sometime? Sounds great. And in both of those situations, if we mismeasure something, it can be a really difficult thing. And specifically, like what I'm talking about and where we're kind of going tonight is when we're talking about our faith with other people, knowing the correct measure of what to do and what to say matters. We can't just blast it and hope for the best. Friends, we're continuing in a series called Jesus is King. And if we believe, like if you're a Christian in this room, I'm just going to outline that really quick so we're clear. If you believe that God sent his son Jesus to the earth to live a perfect life you cannot live, die a death that you deserved, and raise again, not to employ you, but to reconcile you to himself. If you believe that and you believe that Jesus is King and you've confessed him to be the Lord of your life, and you put your faith in what he's done for you, it's going to affect the way that you and I live and speak to other people in our lives. We have the opportunity, not the obligation. We don't say, like, you have to, you should do this in Watermark Kids. You get to. You have the opportunity to. It is a free invitation that we get to take this kingdom that we have been grafted into, and we get to invite other people into it. Tonight, we're going to be continuing this series by covering three markers of a citizen of God or Jesus' kingdom. We're going to see that. I'm just going to give them all to you right now. If you're a note taker in this room, you're type A, you're like, please just give me something, write down, right? That means I'm like really learning. Here they are. We're going to see that a citizen of God's kingdom is pleasant, preserving, and proud. Had to make them rhyme or alliterate. You know which one it is. And so before we hop in, I'm going to pray one more time. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to know you. That you do not need us, that you do not, to spread the gospel, that you simply could snap your fingers and redeem the whole of creation to you, but you don't do that. You do not simply want us because you hate darkness. Like, you do hate darkness, and sin is against your heart, but in reality, the thing about it that you hate is that it separates us from you, from your creation. And so, God, I pray that we would just be open to how you would have us to live our lives in light of what you've done for us on the cross and through your son. God, as we unpack his words tonight, if there's anything that comes from me and my prideful heart, help it to fall to the ground. And if there's anything from you, help us take it to heart and to change the way that we live. God, we love you. We praise you and thank you for your son. It's in his precious and holy name that I pray. Amen. Last week, Bobby walked us through Jesus' credentials in Matthew 1 through 3. Like, we are flying through Matthew. We're taking kind of a 30,000-foot view, seeing this kingdom that Jesus came to establish. We saw that Jesus was in the line of a king, that he was recognized as a king, and that he was more than an earthly king. I don't actually know which Bobby did that. They just said, Bobby. I'm assuming it was it you? It was Bobby Rod. So if you were here, Bobby Rod walked through all those things for you. And tonight, we are going to see Jesus' ministry take off, right? He calls his disciples to him. Crowds start to flock to him. And we drop into our text here in Matthew 5, where Jesus begins to teach them in a famous passage called the Sermon on the Mount. Has anybody ever heard of that passage before? Great. You guys, I think, got scared at that one. But Jesus sort of the Sermon on the Mount. And I mean, this it's great. Like, I don't think we do justice. Like, we, John 3:16 affect it, where it's like you say it so many times, it loses its awe and wonder, right? That Jesus has, on the side of a mountain, like multitudes of people are sitting there eagerly anticipating what he's going to say. And when he speaks, I think he doesn't hit what they were expecting. I really don't. And we're going to highlight just four verses where Jesus talks about some key markers of a citizen of God's kingdom. And I want to challenge you, if you're in this room and you have been following Jesus for a long time, don't tune this out. These are verses that I think even a lot of us might have memorized. Don't tune this out. The gospel is not a one-time event that allows us presence into a good place and pulls us out of a bad one, but it is an ongoing relationship where God wants us and allows us to be part of his mission. And so I think these verses I need to be reminded of these tonight. And so I hope that it speaks to you. This is God's word. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, we're going to talk about salt and light. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." I'm going from the NLT, by the way. It's what we use in kids' ministry. I think it's really helpful. "You're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You," Jesus says, "are the light of the world," if you are a Christian, if you know him. "Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," check this out, "let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Point one, we're going to start that a citizen of God's kingdom is pleasant. A citizen of God's kingdom is pleasant. And I want to lean in, kind of give you a little bit of a flash forward before we dive into this one, is that I think when Jesus is talking about salt, that crowd would have mostly gone to the preserving qualities of salt. The salt was meant to prevent decay and push back bad things, but we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. Because I think in our day and age, when we think of salt, I don't think that a lot of us have a box of salt that we stick all of our perishable items in, right? Do we have fridges? Nice. And so it doesn't make it untrue that was kind of like one of the main things Jesus was going for. I truly believe that we can make grounds and that Jesus wanted us to be a pleasant people to the world around us, right? And so in other places in scripture, like we're going to look at one, Colossians 4, we get to see what Jesus can mean by saying that we're salt of the earth. This is Colossians 4, 5 and 6. "Live wisely among those who are not believers." This is the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of your New Testament. "And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious, and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone." People who love Jesus do not simply go around recklessly blasting the word of God in people's faces. You don't just go around telling people what they should and shouldn't do. You have an opportunity to be a pleasant person in the face of other people who know and don't know Jesus. The word that Paul uses here for attractive, if you have the ESV, which I bet a lot of you do, translates to seasoned with salt. It should taste good. Like, we need to ask this question when we enter into a situation with anybody, believer or unbeliever, right? What is needed for me in this moment? Like, not just what verses do I know, like, what is needed for me in this moment? There's a balance that comes in the life and words of a Christian that we need to be aware of so that we, as citizens of God, can leave a pleasant taste with those around us. So let's lean into that. What does this balance look like? Well, let's think about salt real quick, right? This is, you know, iodized salt. It's not like the salt they had, but we can talk about that later if we want, right? Like, that's what salt physically looks like. You're like, well, learn something today. It really depends. Like, this balance and pleasantness, if I can make that word, depends on the situation, right? And when it comes to adding flavor, I would say that there is a right amount of salt. I very, 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 very well know that you can do too much salt, right? And so, like, if I had food, right? I don't know a lot of people that add pizza to salt or salt to pizza. That's a lot of salt already. But hey, like, if I was seasoning food, like, I would be pretty measured in it, right? Right? We don't go around just like blasting it. We're just like, maybe a little garlic powder on there. Can I get amen? All right, great. And we're very measured when it comes to this pleasant thing. Like, food in the Bible is known as a pretty synonymous thing with, like, if you have food with somebody, you have fellowship with them. You have a relationship with them, right? But at the same time, like, if I walked up to this food, like, salt made this better. It can make it better, right? And I'm just like, salt it, woo, right? Ain't nobody want to eat this. Nobody. But if I'm making the dough for this pizza and I'm working at a restaurant and I have a big vat, I wish I had a vat, I'm sorry, budget cuts. and if I had a big vat of dough, I would need, if I just went, perfect, that would be bland. And nobody would want that. It goes both ways, that different situations call for different things. So we need to be measured in our approach. Do you see that? Like, we need to be measured. Like, maybe you're in this room and you're continually getting the feedback that you're just doing too much. I can relate to this one. Like, you walk in and you're like, how many verses can I say in this moment when your friend asks a question? Right? Or how many times can I show them that this thing that they're doing is going to lead to pain? Like, I need to make sure they know. I need to know. And the problem is not with the verses that you're sharing. God's word is good. It showed, like, the Bible says that we would not know what sin is unless scripture told us, and then sin came alive in us, and that we knew that's something I shouldn't do, right? And so we need to know that it's not that scripture is bad, we're missing the heart, right? And so, like, maybe if that's you, like, we need to pull back and ask what is needed in this moment. And then on the other hand, like, you might be in this room and there's too little, right? You're like, yeah, that's too much. It's just Jesus and me, right? Like, they can figure it out if they want. I know that my life is a wreck, but I found him, and now it's just me and him, and everything's good, and I don't have to say anything. But in reality, like, we are not calling people to a job. We're calling them to a God. And there is such a miss in both directions when we miss the heart of what God's word and God wants us to see. When we share, we're like, how do I know that, like, the right thing to say? Like, you don't have to control their response. You can't control their response. You have the opportunity, right, to be faithful and share in that convo with what you, by praying and asking God, he leads you to share. And then you get to pray more, talk to God, and trust that he's going to do what he wants to do with it. And you might not see that fruit. You might not see it. A citizen of God's kingdom needs to have the discernment to know what each unique situation calls for. And thankfully, we don't, and we can't do this on our own. We can't. The Bible tells us that if you know Jesus, that you have the Holy Spirit, the helper, living inside of you, prompting and showing you how to live in a way that God would say is true and right. But you have the opportunity to choose what you're going to do with that. God will never direct you to do anything that does not line up with his word. So you're like, is God telling me that I should go out and I should, like, scream at the homeless of how awful they are? Like, no. Like, does God's word say to do that? God's word says to call people to himself, to share the good news of Jesus, to speak truth when it is, like, to relationally reconcile people to himself. There are phrases in adages that we have had come as popular in our culture that are truly just not, if I could use the word, salty, right? Have you guys ever heard the sentence, God will never give you more than you can handle? Your mom's kitchen, like, she probably had a little sign up there. So good. Yes, he will. If you had never had any more than you can handle, then you would not need God. God in his kindness allows us to continually walk through our need for him so that we can see his grace and kindness to us. Like, you might have heard, God helps those who help themselves. And you're like, amen. You're hardworking. You're like, man, I got the job. I got the life. I've got the home. I've got all of it. And God, you know why? Because God helps those who help himself. No. Sometimes you help yourself and you try to help yourself and you end up hurting yourself very badly. And guys, like, regardless of what we're hearing, we need to know, like, we need to always compare things to what God's word would say is true. And sometimes when we're being pleasant people, sometimes the situation calls for more and sometimes it calls for less. But often, here's something that maybe you haven't thought of, is the most pleasant thing that you can do is to say nothing at all and to just be there with a person. That feels crazy. You're like, is that a cop-out? Well, Jesus did it, so let's see if it's a cop-out. It says this in John 11, whenever Jesus' dear friend Lazarus died, this is what it says in John 11, 32 to 36. When Mary arrived, They followed her there. That was Lazarus' sister, Jesus' other dear friend. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord," talking to the Son of God, "if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Whoa. That might need a lot of salt. That disrespectful. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus, the Son of God, then Jesus, the one who made you in your mother's womb, then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved them." Jesus knew that God is in control, but that didn't cause him to act like their pain was no big deal. That didn't cause him to charge forward brashly and tell them all of the reasons why they didn't need to cry. No, God simply sees his friends in pain in a way that broke his heart. It says a deep anger welled up within him. And he just simply cried with his friends because that's what the situation called for. And I don't think Jesus cried and was angry because Lazarus did die. I think he cried because Lazarus could die. This is God's heart for you, that Lazarus had to live in a world that was broken because of sin and death existed. And he knew, "I'm going to raise him from the dead, but he's going to die again until something changes for good." Jesus knew that he was walking toward a permanent fix where he would live this life. He would die on a cross. He would not stay dead. He would raise again and give us the opportunity to know God now and forever. And that relationship can start right now. And one day, he's going to come and he's going to make all things new. And there will be no more pain or death or separation or isolation or disease or anything anymore. And he will make it all new. But until that day, I want to encourage you to see the heart of God, the heart of the King. Like, zoom out. See that he sees you right now. He sees you. This is how he approaches you. He sees you in your job loss. He sees you in the season of life you're in that you thought was a season and is seeming like a lot longer of a season than you thought. He sees you in your sin when you feel the most unlovable that somebody could ever feel, you believe. He sees you in your singleness. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you. And he loves you. He's with you. He's not calling you to be salty so that he would then love you. He's calling you to share what he has done so that you would know and others would know that he does love you. And that's why he came. We get to invite others to walk in a deeper intimacy, in a relational, pleasant relationship. Not always pleasant situation, but a pleasant understanding of the hope that we have in a good God who mourns over your sin. And one day, one good day, he's going to come back to make it all new. But until then, how do we live in a world that's broken and decaying? That's our next point. That a citizen of God's kingdom is preserving, right? A citizen of God's kingdom is preserving. We might ask, okay, like, great, he's going to come back, he's going to change everything, but right now, sin is still a thing, and that's still hard. How are we supposed to live in this world? Well, let's look back and reread verse 13 one more time. It says this, Matthew 5. "You are, if you believe in Jesus, the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salt again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." When he says this thing about salt, right? Like, the people in the audience would have been like, why is he talking about food storage? Like, that would feel, they were like, what do you mean? Like, he was talking about the idea that we, like, as Christians, are meant to be the salt of the earth. We are to preserve decay, to push back darkness, to push back disease, and be salty, right? Right. They didn't have safe refrigeration methods, like we said. So they would dry food out with salt, right? They would, I mean, like, Imagine this was raw chicken. I thought about bringing raw chicken, but a friend of mine, Paula Veal, told me that that was just nasty. So I didn't do that. And they would dry it out. If they didn't, they would get sick. They would potentially die. And they're like, okay, so you're saying you're not just here to take over. You're here to save us, to protect us, to bring life, to prevent decay. Like, this is a tie that they would have made that we need to make. That in the middle of this conversation of like what God's people look like and what his kingdom will look like, he says, hey, you're the salt of the earth. They're like, huh. And if you are walking through life, like in the same way that salt, if it's lost its flavor, back then, they would get salt from like these big chunks and these big salt marshes, and they would test it. And if it didn't work, they would throw it out. The only thing that it was good for, he says, is to be thrown out on the path, to be trampled underfoot. Maybe it can be used for something, but probably not. And if we're not careful, we can become the same way. Or we feel like we have become the same way. I don't know where you're at in this room tonight. That without an active relationship with God, where we are continually growing in our walk with him, death and disease is going to creep its way in. Like, for me, like, as a Christian, as a man who works full-time at a church, this was me this last year, if I can just be honest. Like, this last year was a good year, but it was a very different year, right? And in having a child who's a multitude of months old now, my response, if I'm honest, for the first year was to really continue to work on my health and fitness and to run early in the morning. And what would happen is I would run, and then I would get in, and I would shower, and I'd get ready, and I'd get Caroline ready, and I'd take her to school, and then I'd come to work, and then here I was, and I'd move on throughout my day. The only time that I opened God's word for a lot of the first year of my daughter's life was so that I could teach it to kids. And I probably can count maybe 15, 20 times where I did like a genuine, I'm sitting with the Lord and getting time with him. And I was wondering why I was so defensive and wondering why I felt so apathetic and wondering, why is this world so broken? Why do I feel so broken? I felt like I was trampled underfoot, right? And I realized it was because I was just physically showing myself as a Christian, but I was not personally behaving as one. I was not accessing this free, incredible gift that God had promised me through Jesus Christ. That I said, hey, yeah, you saved me, but subconsciously I was like, but I'm going to be the Lord of my life. I'm in charge. I'm going to make things happen. And guys, you don't have to do that. It's miserable. I need you to ask the question, like, are you covered in prayer? Are you covered in the word of God? Are you surrounding yourself with people who are calling out your defensiveness? My community group for me, on our community group retreat, when we were playing Secret Hitler and supposed to be having a great time, we're like, that was weird. You got real hurt right there. And I'm like, I did get real hurt right there. And I got to inventory and be like, why? Oh, I'm not relying on the Lord. I've lost my saltiness. We need God's help, friends. We need God's help. I think, for me, what I started, okay, I'm going to go through the Psalms. And I think David in the Psalms, this verse just hit me so hard. I think he describes this wrestle with living in a sinful world and needing God's help well. In Psalm 19, 12 through 14, it's going to be on the screen. It says this, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of my guilt and innocent of my great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. We need to be ready and on guard because it will creep so slowly, and then you're going to realize that you're being trampled. that you have a rock and redeemer who wants to draw near to you, but you need to talk to him. You need to talk to him if you want to know him. You have, let me rescind that need. You have the opportunity to talk to him because he wants to know you. A lot of us will go through life and wonder why God has given up on us, why God feels so far away, why it feels like he just doesn't care and we feel hopeless, and yet we're not actually talking to God about it, right? We're thinking about work and how work's so stressful, and I wish God would do something about work, and man, how can I do something about work? I'm going to go earlier. I'm going to stay later. I'm going to do this. But like, we're not talking to God about it. And you may feel in this room tonight like you've been thrown out and trampled underfoot. If that's you, thanks for coming. I'm so glad you're here. God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to walk with him. Not to walk with all of your deeds and show him why he should take you back. No, he's there. He's ready. It's up to you. He wants to walk with you. Are you going to do it? Being covered in salt, so to speak, both preserves us for the kingdom that is coming. When Jesus returns, it makes all things new, and it proclaims to others this kingdom that, once again, is coming. The kingdom that's already here, but it's not yet. You guys have probably heard that phrase before, that when you are in the middle of job loss and brokenness and singleness and desperation, just like, man, this stinks. And I'm going to say this stinks. I'm not acting like it doesn't stink. But God is good. Like, people see that and they want to know why. Like, your absence of complaining shows them a presence of a God. Others are going to ask you why you live the way you do. And in that moment, we're going to move to our next point. You have the opportunity to share in a palatable way your pleasant and preserving hope. That's point three. A citizen of God's kingdom is proud. A citizen of God's kingdom is proud. Salt makes people thirsty, right? That's the third thing that I could come up with of salt. I think we probably could list a lot more, but those are the three main ones that I came up with. Salt makes people thirsty. And so when you live your life in a salty way, this may seem really plain, but when you live your life in a salty way, other people will ask why you do what you do, and they're going to thirst for something more if they truly see what you're doing. More than that, not for something more, but for someone more. And that is when we get to step in and say what we believe in that measured and helpful, pleasant and preserving way. And that begs the question, what does your life cause others to ask? I want you to think. And there's going to be a lot of us in this room where we're like, probably not a lot. Like, I don't know if my life causes other people to ask things. At least if they do, it's probably not good. Or you're like, yeah, that's right. Probably think of some real great things. I want you to think as well. We need to know what we're going to share when the opportunity comes. This is where a lot of us get off track and can be unhelpful. We're like, I in my own life, like as a pastor, so to speak, like, will really, like, I'll see a guy who's struggling with something really, really hard, and I'll just tell him all the reasons why all of that leads to death and it's not good. And you know what that does? That brings shame. That brings pain. That brings separation. That is antithetical to God and his heart. I think we can get there eventually, but it's like, hey, let's do this in a way that, like, actually is helpful for this person right now. We are meant, as people who are salty people, to push back darkness for the sake of the person involved, not for the sake of saying what's right and wrong. We are meant, as salty people, to push back darkness for the sake of the person right in front of us that's involved, not to bring shame, not to bring rule following, not to get them a little bit better, but to show them a good Savior. We're calling them back to a relational God. If they know Jesus, we're calling them back to a relational God that they once said they believed in. If they don't know Jesus, we're calling them back to a relational God that sin shouldn't exist and they shouldn't have been separated from in the first place, but they are. And they know that. And they're asking you, how do I fix that? We want to encourage joyful relationship, not rule following and not shame. many people's lives are flat and flavorless, and they really seem to have nothing to live for, and they will look for it somewhere. This is where we're going to find it in the world, in success and business and pornography and acting one way at church and living another way throughout the week. And then wondering why your life is so confusing and you're being trampled. Like, they're going to look for it somewhere. And this is when we, in a helpful way, get to either share, man, really boldly and sometimes really directly the truth that we believe. Sometimes we get to say a couple things and then just ask them a good question. Like, man, do you think that God cares about you? And they're probably going to be like, no. And you get to say, can I tell you why I believe he cares about me, why I think he cares about you too? And then sometimes they're going to say, hey, my dad just died. They don't need to know that God's going to make all things new in that moment. I think I want them to see that, but they really need to just say, I'm so sorry. That's so hard. Can I pray for you? You get to empathize, affirm, and pray for them. We need to be measured people. We want to give them a gospel in a way that it shows them something more. The Bible tells us that we, if you're a Christian, are we have the light of life. Read this, like verses 14 through 16, one more time. Listen to this. You are, if you believe in Jesus, the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a basket. That doesn't make any sense. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house in the same way. He's using plain language. He's like, I want you to get this. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Why do you do good? It's so they can see God, right? Once we are saved, we are saved. If you confess with your mouth, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he left your sin there. And now, you have an opportunity to choose what you do with that, both in your speech and your saltiness. But here's the thing. Somebody who is not a Christian and does not actually have a relationship with God can quote scripture. God can use that, but they might not actually know God. We have a choice of if we are going to let the light of the world, the light of life shine into everything we do, but we have to let it out. Like, you might still have the light within you, but you are concealing it, right? Okay, whole time. Who's been here? Whole time. You wouldn't know. Like, we have to actively choose, am I going to let the God of the universe shine through me? Am I going to have a lot of information, but not a lot of relation with God? It's an active choice day by day. Like, you might choose to shine one day, and then the next day, you're just not feeling it. You might choose, I'm going to show this guy what's up, but then you know what? I'm kind of tired. If our speech is not only measured, not only pleasant, but it's not powered by the light of the gospel, we're going to do a lot more harm than good. This has been a lot of my life. Prideful little kid who lost his dad when he was little and wanted any man to tell him they approved of him. But yeah, at the same time, there's been a God that's wanted me the whole time. You have a choice to make. Gather, you are not only light receivers, but you are life givers. Or light givers, excuse me. There needs to be a concern for not only yourself, but for others as well. You're invited into a kingdom, not only a job, right? Not only a club, you are invited into a kingdom of a king who reigns and is good and wants to know his people. And our words need to be filled by what God has done in our life in the light of the gospel. If we're not careful, we can get out of control. And we can sway to either end of the salt spectrum, and people aren't going to have anything to do with us. Jesus never challenged us to become salt or light. He didn't say, you're either this or that. He said, you are to be, if you believe in Jesus, salt and light. We are either fulfilling or failing that responsibility, and I hope you feel that. A really great theologian named Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, Christ never contemplated, when he read this passage, he said, Christ never contemplated the production of secret Christians, Christians whose virtues would never be displayed. Pilgrims who would travel to heaven by night and then never be seen by their fellow pilgrims or anyone else. It's not just Jesus and you. It's not your job. It's your dad. He wants to know you, and he wants other people to know him too, that we're invited into a family. Our sin separates us from God. We focus on this part that says our sin separates and I don't want to go to hell. I personally was saved when I was 8. Salvation, like I believed salvation came from Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. That's probably a lot of our stories. But the worst thing about that sentence is not that our sin separates, but it's our sin separates us from God. The emphasis of our lives and the emphasis of our confession matters so much. Do we believe that the light has shined into our heart and that he has made us new and that we get to invite others into that new relationship? The best thing about knowing Jesus is not missing hell and making heaven. It's knowing Jesus. He loves you. He wants you. He's with you. He's brokenhearted by where you are. If it's sinful and shameful, he wants to know you. I want you to take inventory right now, and we're going to close. Where are you at? Are you too salty? Have you missed the heart of Scripture and of the God behind Scripture? Maybe. Are you tasteless? Have you grown idle and you say, man, you know, it's just Jesus and me? Are you hiding your light? Are you saying, I'm doing all the things. I serve at Gather. I serve in kids. I serve on front lines. I serve in the notes writing ministry. I'm actually founding a new ministry for other people that it's going to be super awesome and super great. Great. Is Jesus there? Like, are you proclaiming him there? I don't know. And maybe you're lacking the light completely. If you're here, it's your first time, or you've come a couple of times, and you're confused why that guy at your work who's sitting right next to you and probably smiling at you like this, why he has been so adamant or she has been so adamant for you to come, and those negative examples of Christians feels really on brand, I'm really sorry. They want you to be here because they want you to know what they know is that God loves you so much. And this has been their measured approach at loving you and showing you that God loves you. Friends, he's in the room. That's been something through this whole season where I've been just largely apathetic and I was being the own Lord of my life. I realized somebody said in a podcast, it was about a book. I didn't read the book, I'll be honest. It was about the podcast, about the book, same thing. We've all been there. We're like, I read this great book. It's like, no, you listen to 2 minutes of John Mark Comer say something. He's in the room. If you truly believe that he was in the room, it would change the way that you live. And I was acting like he wasn't. And then past that, when we approach Scripture, something that I'm asking, I want to challenge you to think through this statement. How am I going to live like it today? Or how do I get to live like it today? Not with a long, long list of everything you could do, but I'm like, read God's word. Spend time praying and talking to him. Pick one thing each day. How am I going to live? How do I get to live like it today if he's really in the room? If we did that, we'd be pretty pleasant, preserving, and proud people. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your word that tells us who you are and gives us the opportunity to know you. God, I pray for these men and women. I pray that they would wrestle well with where you want them to wrestle. If they're in this room and they have always done the right thing, but it's been so that they would be better than others and not because they love you, man, help them to feel a conviction of that. If they're in this room and they sit idle by, not because they want to be gentle, but because they are scared of what other people think of them, like, let them wrestle with that. Or they're in this room and they're like, my life feels like I've been thrown out, trampled underfoot, shot, killed, brought back to life, shot again, and it is so hard. Help them to know you're there. You see them. You want them. You do not need us, but you allow us to take part in what you have done through your son. That is a good gift. Help us to share that gift with others. Help us to be faithful. Help people to have the boldness to have a conversation with the person they need to tonight. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray. Amen.